The following sermon is given by Pastor Charles Griffin III at Dayspring Christian Church, located in Gardena, California, and our hope is changed hearts and changed lives by the Word of God. For information about Dayspring Christian Church, you can visit our website at dayspringcc.org. Enjoy the sermon.
We have been in divine providence and trying to understand the care of God, the very nature of God, and his love for his people. And of course, when you're talking about divine providence, you're speaking about the God of heaven and earth. And of course, our issue is often we're encompassed with fear, with anxieties, with stresses, because we don't have an idea of the future. In Matthew 6, Jesus referred to these as those with little faith. Well, what is the problem? Why am I so stressed and depressed? Why am I suffering in such a way that I feel hopeless and fear has crept in? Well, it's because you have little faith. And in that verse, Jesus even highlights, or in that chapter, Jesus highlights divine providence, that God even cares for the birds, the lilies of the field. How much more will he care for you? Well, what is the issue? What does it boil down to? Is God an absentee landlord who only comes around every so often? Is God that absent father in someone's life who never comes around? Where is God when I'm afflicted? And so it brings upon anxiety, fear, stress. So sometimes, and at times, when some of you say, I'm stressed out, and we think that it's just okay, number one, in Matthew 6, it is a sin because it shows little faith. Oh, you of little faith. But the other issue is that you just haven't fully rested your heart in the providence and the care of God. And so we had been looking at that for the believer to encourage you that God is watching, that God is caring, and that he is doing his job. He's not just absent. Some of you may say, well, I don't feel his presence. I don't feel he's with me. Well, God is omnipresent. He's everywhere. And he cares for his child or his children. So when I don't feel the presence of God, is it God that is not present? Or is it me because of my sin? Sin separates. God is present. He's everywhere, all at the same time, having exhaustive knowledge. That is, knowledge of past, present, and future, all at the same time. It runs all together with God. There is no past or future. He sees it all at once. So, yes, he sees your beginning and your end. Whatever the affliction, whatever the pain, whatever the suffering, whatever the problem that causes you to not feel the presence of God has nothing to do with God. He saw and knew that this is where you would be. This is what you would come to. So we've been looking at the providence of God because I really wanted to encourage us away from fear and anxiety and stresses. I really wanted to encourage us that God is overwatching. He is looking. He is there. He is present and ever present in the lives of his people. And so in our introduction from last week or last couple of weeks, this is like the third part of the series dealing with divine providence. We looked at the very definition of divine providence. It's God's wisdom in the way that he governs creation or all creation and everything in the universe, right? There's a wisdom of God in the way he governs it. So beating my chest or beating my fist in the air and saying, God, why don't you, why haven't you done this for me? Well, in his infinite wisdom, he has not done it because he has not saw fit to do it. In his infinite wisdom, maybe he has not blessed you in this area or a particular area as of yet because he has saw fit not to do it for your good. And then we looked at a couple of distinctions dealing with the providence of God. One being general providence, another being specific providence. General providence being that God controls the entire universe and everything in it. Specific providence deals with God's control over details in the universe. I want you to underline that word, details in the universe for today. But specifically, his providence, when we're talking about specific providence, we're aiming at his, or especially looking at his providence for the elect, to those who are saved. General providence, he cares, and he takes care of all of mankind, every creation in the universe, plants and animals, Matthew 6. Specific providence, there's a specific details, in the universe that he chooses to care for and highlight, and specifically to those who are children of God. And so in dealing with the providence, we understood that it included eight things, and I only gave you four last week. I hope to give you the other four today. The first four that we dealt with last week was the entire universe. When you're talking about the providence of God, it includes the entire universe. Psalm 104 talked about it, where the psalmist is emotional and gives this interjection of praise concerning God's sovereignty in creation. Second thing we looked at was the nations of man, right? His providence over the nation that we live in, that is. Psalm 22, verse 28 talked about it. In God's providence, he governs the nation. So every king, every queen, right? Every president is under the sovereignty of God, and God cares for us through monarchy and government. But his providence is, it rests upon nations. Thirdly, the birth of a man, right? Jeremiah 1 and 5 told us that before I was formed in the womb, right, that God knew him, right? God knew Jeremiah before he was even formed in the womb. He knew his actions. He knew his deeds. He knew his ministry, his job that he would do. And this was in the womb. This is the providence of God. And another aspect was the failures and the success of man, right? Divine providence is even seen in disappointments and our achievements. So I think oftentimes we go, wow, look at God's providence. What a wonderful God. Because we've achieved something, or we've reached some goal, or there is some great blessing, but what we don't understand is that God's providence still is in existence when we are failing in life. When there's trouble on every hand, he is still showcasing his providence. When there's deep griefs and pain or affliction or health condition, monetary conditions, God is still present, and he's president, right? And fifth, I want to add this, number five, that we want to add this to the outline. His providence is even seen in the insignificant things of man, the insignificant things of man. Divine providence encompasses the ideal that our Heavenly Father knows even the most minute or insignificant things in our lives. Right? Where is God? Does God know? Yes. He's concerned with the most insignificant things that you find not to be of great value. God is concerned with and understands or knows. Matthew 10, 29 talks about it. Jesus says, are not two sparrows sold for a cent? And yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. In fact, he's dealing with sparrows because sparrows were seen as one of the insignificant animals and creatures of that time. Verse 30, he says, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. 31 says, so do not fear. You are more valuable than many sparrows. Right? Small birds, worthless, insignificant. But yet he cares for them. And so in verse 30, what you read is the omniscience of God. In his exhaustive foreknowledge, he even knows the numbers of hairs on your head. How insignificant is that? No one introduces themselves, hey, how are you doing? My name is Charles. Charles E. Griffin III, to be exact. And I have quadrillion follicles in my head. I have this number of follicles. Nobody cares about that. It's insignificant. It is foolish for you to introduce your. Don't tell me how many follicles you think you have. I don't care about the amount of numbers on your head. Of hairs on your head. I could care less about that. But you know who knows it? God. God knows that. But, beloved, brothers and sisters, how debilitating or spiritually debilitating is sin? Right? Because even though our Bible tells us that God has this meticulous care for the believer, the person in sin seems to still be stressed, hosting anxieties, and fearful of life, as if God doesn't know the more important things that you're struggling with. So it brings us to verse 31 in that passage. This is the reason why Jesus has to say, so do not fear. You are more valuable than many sparrows. He takes sparrows. He takes care of the sparrows. He cares for the sparrows. He knows the number of hairs on your head. Certainly, he will take care of the more important and valuable creation, those who are made in the image of God. He will take care and knows you. So in Christ's apologetics of divine providence, the believer can be greatly confident, can be secured in the fact that if he is taking care of the sparrow, isn't that the song? I know that he's watching me. His eye is on the sparrow. I know that he's watching me. We sing that. It speaks about the providence of God. His eye is on something insignificant. I can rest assured his eye is on me. But beloved, I think the issue is that we misunderstand the value or our value to God. I think we really misunderstand that. We don't really fully equate as a believer because, of course, there's general providence, but now we're looking at the specific providence. But as a believer, we really don't understand. As those who are elect, we really often do not understand God's care and meticulous care for us. Because if we did, then we would understand how valuable we were to God. We would really and truly understand that. Imagine, if you will, a soldier, right? Let's tell a story for our young people. Imagine, if you will, a soldier, and he's away at war. And somewhere along the lines, someone gives him a clay jar. Well, much like in the Bible times and now, a clay jar is meaningless. It's insignificant. It cracks, it falls, it breaks. It's insignificant. But as he's away, he doesn't see any use for the jar. And in fact, in the Bible times, they would put trash in clay jars or garbage in some way. It's useless. It's insignificant. But as he is writing to his love, right, as he's writing letters to the love of his life, he takes those letters and he puts those letters into the jar, this insignificant clay jar. Because he cannot communicate with his love. And if he was happens to die in war, he would want his love or the love of his life to receive these letters that he's written from his heart. You know those kind of letters where it's, I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you. Right? Where you say, I love you for a whole page. Somebody been there before? You just write, I love you for a whole page. Remember when you used to have that kind of love, right? And then, right? And then you grew up, right? He has written his heart and poured his heart and oozed his heart into these letters. Now, that jar or that clay jar, which was once insignificant, is now valuable. Not because of the jar itself, it's because of what's in it. I think as believers, we fail to realize our value because of what's in us. Yeah. That God values us, not because of who you think you are, but because of what's in you. Your question should be, well, what is in me? 2 Corinthians 4:7, Paul understood his value because of what was inside of him, saying, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that's clay vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. He says, wait. He says, we have treasure in earthen vessels. God has placed treasure in us. We have, in essence, treasure. The word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ is surrounded by invaluable, insignificant flesh. So it makes that person valuable, Paul says, to God. Insignificance being made valuable. That is who the believer is. Cheap clay. Compiled of trash. Useless, seemingly. But God takes that clay vessel, pours the gospel of Christ in him, and he is now made valuable to God. To what extent? If I understand my value, then there is no fear. If we can come to a point of understanding the value, the significance that we have in Jesus Christ by the fact that we host the gospel of Christ, then there is no fear, because he goes on saying, "Or even though we're afflicted in every way, but we're not crushed. We're perplexed, but not despaired. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. We're struck down, but we're not destroyed." So for the Christian, we understand that our value to God is within our hearts, that he possesses the infinitely valuable treasure of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we can operate in a world and be afflicted, but still host great confidence. He cares for the significant things or insignificant things. And he's watching over those who are in Christ. And if he cares for the things that are insignificant, such as sparrows, then certainly he cares and has a meticulous care for those who have the treasure of the gospel of Jesus Christ within them. I pray that you're encouraged. But then also, which leads to another point, number six, the protection of man. The protection of man, of course, we probably know this, concerns the, or regards the providence of God. So divine providence can be seen in the protection that he has for us. Deuteronomy 31, verse 6, Moses actually explains this. He says, be strong and courageous. Uh-oh, here we go again. Be strong, be courageous, do not fear, right? Do not be afraid, he says, or tremble at them, for the Lord your God is the one who goes with you. They're about to go to war. The Lord your God is about to go with you. This is the scripture and the context around when he says, he will not fail you or forsake you. In the context, Israel is faced with a great task to enter into the land, right? The promised land, and to overtake 48 cities. Moses' last words is stated here. Before his death, he says there's divine protection. There's providence in his last words right before Moses dies. Now, God understands. He knows they're going to forsake him. Soon as Moses dies, he knows they're going to abandon God. God understands they're going to fall into idolatrous ways, polytheistic worship, and bring on the anger and the wrath of God, but yet he is faithful. He says, I will not leave you nor abandon you. That is, God will not turn his back on Israel because he's faithful to the promises that he made to them. So his divine protection was encompassed by the fact that he promised it. It's seen also in the New Testament. We know it in the opening part of this series as divine concurrence, where there's two or three different entities at work, maybe causing your affliction and your suffering, but there's a different intent of God and why he causes your suffering and your pain. Yeah. And so therefore, we know the scripture and often don't equate it to divine concurrence because we didn't even know what it was. But Romans 8, verse 28, and we know that all things work together for the good of those who love the Lord. What is that scripture speaking about? The whole chapter speaks about security and salvation. It speaks about divine protection of God that is made known to those who believe. So therefore, because there's protection, because there's divine providence, the believer should never fear. Even in that verse, he goes on to say, who will separate us from the love of God? Watch this. Look at the protection. Look at how much protection. Will tribulation or distress, this sounds like the same exact scripture we just read. Distress or persecution or famine, will nakedness or peril, danger, or sword, that is war, will these things separate us from the love of God? No. It's understanding that all things are working together for my good. So even when there is danger, when there is peril, when there is famine, when there is nakedness and not impoverished, when there's tribulation or affliction on every hand, it's an understanding that God is still working these things out in some kind of way for my good. It may not feel good to me, but it's good for me. And Paul seems to say, if the devil influenced billions of men, if the devil seemed to got together to orchestrate demons against me on my behalf and sneakily assembled my destruction, to bring tribulation, to bring distress, to bring persecution, to bring famine, to bring nakedness, to bring danger, to bring a sword, to go to war with me. If this happens, I'm under the protection and providence of God. That nothing could ever still separate a true believer from the love of God. As he upholds me with his hand of power, in which he's rescued me from a domain of darkness. That is our God. Nothing can separate me in divine providence, number seven, we look at the prayers of his people. Prayers of his people. God's provisions are in answered prayers of his people. I don't know if you understood that the prayers of his people was under the divine providence of God, but today you do, right? Right? What's weird is, again, so many hypocritical and lukewarm Christians, so many openly sinful Christians love to profess, and especially in the prosperity gospel world, the oneness Pentecostalism, we love to profess, or they love to profess, how God is just blessing them. And I do too. I love to say God is blessing. But I'm going to tell you this. Every person that says that they love the Lord is not being blessed. Their prayers are not being answered. Wait, so the prayers of his people, he answers. But there's some prayers of people that are seemingly in the body of Christ. They're connected to the body, but they're yet in apostasy. Those prayers, by indication of scriptures, will not be heard. How do we know that? Scripture tells us that. The unrighteous, the disobedient, will not be heard. Psalm 66, 18. The psalmist simply says, I regard wickedness in my heart. Or if I, excuse me, regard wickedness in my heart. He says, if, there's a condition. If I, here's the fear of God. If I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear. He will not hear me. He will not hear my speech, my prayer, my crying out. So in essence, if a person truly searches their heart and their conscience tells them that they are not saved, that in some kind of way they're still operating in evil and wicked sin, then the psalmist says, I already know God is not going to hear me. He's not going to hear my prayers. Okay, so look, church. So why do you think as a pastor, I'm up here every week preaching Christ and him crucified? Why do you think I'm up here every week sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ? Because I want us to be saved. I want us to experience Jesus Christ and not only who he is and that he lived, but experience the salvation of Jesus Christ, our Lord. One reason is stated here. God does not hear the prayers of the unrighteous, the wicked. They can pray all they want. The psalmist says, if I regard sin in my heart, that I'm still a sinner, that I'm still not delivered of my sins, God will not hear me. Oh, let that rain out today. I don't care if you're quiet. I don't care if we get a little quiet. Let that rain out to you today. Why is pastor always preaching Christ? Why is he preaching our salvation? Why is he preaching sanctification? Why is he trying to make us godly people? Well, one reason is stated here. God is not hearing those prayers. Why would he do such a thing? Because of disobedience. Yeah. Proverbs 28, verse 9 says it. He who turns away his ear from listening to the law, even his prayer is an abomination. Wait, I thought abomination was only homosexuality. I thought an abomination was only shellfish. No. An abomination is those who are unrighteous, those who are not saved, and they're praying out to God. It's an abomination. That is, it's repulsive to God. So why doesn't he hear? Because it's repulsive for a man to cry out and deceive his own conscience, to cry out in prayer, but yet could care less about the things of God, could care less about living holy and separate lives, could care less about God's word going forth, and that we still do exactly what we want to do. In Proverbs, we don't listen to the law. Today, we don't listen to what the Word of God says. In fact, some of you won't even hear or could care less or to hear anything that I'm saying each and every Sunday. You sit here for your own vain reasons, empty reasons, your own intentions. Some of us will never care about what's truly being spoken about. He says, if I turn my ear from listening to God, not only does he turn his ear from listening to me, but my prayers to him, when I do pray, when I do talk, it's repulsive. It's repulsive. This is why I don't like anybody to pray for me. I'm out at the mall, I'm out at Target, people come up to, hallelujah, hallelujah, God has given me something to say. Okay, good, that's what it is between you and him. And they're coming to me, let me pray for you, bro. You can pray as I walk away, but I don't know if I want everybody praying for me. In fact, let me say this, I don't even know if I want everybody in church praying for me. Because everyone is not saved in church. Not only this church, but in other churches. Every Christian, that's a so-called Christian, may or may not be saved. Those prayers are not. In fact, they're repulsive. Not only are they not heard, but they're repulsive to God. They're an abomination to God. I don't know if we ever came across that scripture, have we? Oh, let me just pray. God just loves me. Let me just pray. Well, if you're not saved, if you're not obedient to his word, and a lot of you are not, obedient to the law, to the word. You know what I'm preaching. You know I preach the same things week after week, and I'm not going to be obedient to it. Then you might as well not pray. Because it's repulsive to God. In fact, your prayer better be, Lord, open my heart to the gospel of Jesus Christ, that I may be saved from a domain of darkness. That needs to be the only prayer that you're praying. But prayers for your future and your business and your things that you got going, God is not hearing that. God is not hearing that. In fact, it's repulsive. You abandon him, he abandons you. So scripture actually details that it's opposite for the believer, and that's what we're talking about concerning the prayers of his people. It is opposite for the believer, the true believer who's obedient to the word of God. I highlight that. The true believer, obedient to the word of God, will be heard by his Father. And those prayers will happily be answered. How do we know it's happily? John 15 and 7 says, if you abide in me, look at this, and my words abide in you. Ask whatever you wish, and it'll be done for you. It'll be done. I'll do whatever you wish for me to do. Whatever your heart's desire, I'll give it. I'll do it. Why? Because your heart is for me. You hear my word and you do it. Oh, yes. In church, this is, again, why the authority of scripture is so important to us, right? It's not what I think I should be doing. It's not about what I want to do or I desire to do. And please hear me good. It's not about what you think you should be doing in this life. It's not about what you think church is about or should be. It's not about what you think you should be doing or saying or living or how you should be living. It's not about what you think or how you should raise your children, how you should work at your job. It's not about what you think. It's about what the Bible says. It's about what God says for us to do. A disobedient person is a person that is not saved. And those prayers are not answered. They're not even heard. So what? There are scriptures that say they're not answered. There are scriptures that says they're not heard. And this one says that they're repulsive. Repulsive to God. And you know what repulsive is? That's when you put a nasty plate of something on your... You have a nasty plate on the table, right? Of something, whatever it is. Let's just say plate of trash. Straight from the trash can. Right before you. That would be repulsive to you. That's how it appears when we're praying and we're not saved. We're not obedient to God. We have no intentions of being obedient. You could forget it. This prayer is not being answered. It's repulsive to God. But it's different for us. He hears us. James 5 and 6 says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. Who do you want praying for you? Watch this. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. That is, righteous men, their prayers are heard so much to where when they pray for other people, they become blessed. Their prayers are heard by God. Again, this is why I cannot have every person praying for me. I can't have every church member praying for me. Because of disobedience, openly disobedient, openly defiant. And that's the thing with a lot of church folk, right? A lot of church folk are openly defiant and know it. Those, just so you know, your Bible says God is repulsed. He's not even hearing that prayer. Well, I know God has plans for me. He's not even hearing that. And just in case you don't have any, or you desire to have any, I should say, you desire to have any friends that are saved, then, yeah, that's the people that you want praying for you. The people who are actually living it out, that are actually obedient to the word of God and the will of God and the way of God. Those are the people you want praying for you. Prayers of a righteous man are powerful prayers, and they accomplish much for the kingdom of God. Prayers of an unrighteous man is going to be the very opposite of that. Repulsive, unanswered, not heard. I hope that encouraged you today with a big smile on my face. I hope that encouraged you today. Somebody's going, I need to be obedient, right? And number eight, and lastly, the judgment of the wicked. Wow, I didn't know the providence of God had to deal with the judgment of the wicked. Absolutely, yes. Right? The wicked will face the judge. So there's providential care in that children of God escape damnation. We escape eternal judgment. Jesus says this in Matthew 12, verse 36. He says, but I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an account for in the day of judgment. Every careless word, every minute word, every small word that is spoken by every person, they will give an account for on the day of judgment. Wait, remember in God's providence earlier, we talked about the fact that he cares for even the most insignificant things, right? Even the numbers on our head, the hairs on our head are numbered, right? Here, Jesus is saying that when it comes to evil men, even the most insignificant, even the most invaluable and small or minute words out of their mouth is going to be judged on the day of judgment. And you best believe if he knows the numbers of hairs on your head, he knows what everybody has said. On the very day of judgment. So from every word that's seemingly harmless, right? Oh, that was harmless. That's going to be judged. To every word that caused harm to somebody. To every unimportant word or petty word that we thought was petty. It will be brought to judgment. To every word that we thought was trivial or we barely even uttered it. We barely said it. It was said under our breath. To those that were loud and destroyed people's reputation. Wow. Every man that has spoken those words or little, minute, or insignificant word, every man's words will be judged, the most insignificant words. And therefore, this person will incur the full wrath of God if he is not saved. That stands to be true even in divine judgment. It stands to be true even in divine providence and the care and the meticulous care that God has for us so that I don't have to respond, and that's the key. God in his divine providence enables me to not respond to these minute or invaluable or insignificant words. I don't need to respond with evil because they were evil, knowing those things will be judged and that what comes out of my mouth after they said something will be what? Judged. Filthy communication will be judged. Words uttered in your heart even will be judged. Every deed, every action, every thought will be judged. Revelation 20, what happens when this person is judged? He is burned in a lake of fire for all of eternity. For the unbeliever, this is the fate. So this morning we sung a song, right? The last song we sung was Speak, O Lord, right? Which is a favorite here at Dayspring. But one of the words, one of the verses said, teach us, Lord, watch this, for obedience. Ooh. Why obedience in this sermon? Because we want our prayers to be heard. But we sung it, and we just keep singing, teach us, Lord, full obedience, right? Holy reverence, true humility. But listen to this. Then we said this, test our thoughts and our attitudes in the radiance of your purity. Test our thoughts. Search my mind. Search my thoughts. Whatever has come to mind, whatever thoughts have come out or rained out from my mouth, look, test, search. Search my attitude, because these things will fall under judgment. And this is why, again, God is caring for you. Well, how is he caring for me? Because we don't need to respond. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay. There's no need to respond. In his care, his meticulous care for you, he's already devised a way to deal with evil. So in Revelation 20, it shows the judgment of the unbeliever. But in providence of God, the believer will not face such a catastrophic end. In his care for us, yes, our words, our thoughts, our attitudes are judged by God. But it is more of an evaluation for those who believe. Yes, we're born again. Sinners who needed to be born again. We deserve a destiny of a burning hell. We deserve utter darkness. We deserve to forever be without the presence of God. And we should pay for our sins, because that's what we deserve. But for the believer, his judgment was at the cross, wasn't it? Ephesians 1 and 7 says, in him we have redemption through his blood for the forgiveness of our trespasses. It was at the cross where our sins were imputed upon Jesus Christ. Our judgment was at the cross. There is no judgment for the believer. There is no judgment of sin ever again, because our judgment was at the cross. For the believer, we can rest assured our prayers will be heard, because our judgment was at the cross where we received his innocence. It was at the cross where we have been redeemed. We've been purchased by the blood of the Lamb. Our judgment was at the cross. Church, I pray that we understand. Therefore, as believers, we don't need to respond to an unbeliever. We don't need to respond to wicked thoughts. We don't need to respond to wicked actions and deeds. We don't need to respond to such evil. In God's providence, he's a judge, and vengeance belongs to him. He will repay for us what we say in innocence and purity. In his likeness, it will be evaluated And what will be given to you is eternal riches based off of your deeds and your actions. Eternal riches based off of what you've said, what you've done, what you do. Again, in his providence, we don't need to respond. God will repay. Thank God that we're saved. Amen. Thank God that he does hear our prayers. Amen. Let us be comforted. Let us be secure in the fact that if you are indeed saved and seeing that salvation is seen in obedience, that he does hear you, that you will not face such judgment or a catastrophic end, that even the insignificant things are numbered, things that you don't even find valuable. You're made valuable because of what is in you. Therefore, whatever you do, whatever prayers are uttered, those things will be heard. Those prayers will be heard. I hope and pray you are comforted. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you this day for your word. Just knowing that you are holy as God, you are merciful, you transcend our very thoughts and understanding of who you are. Lord, we pray that we spend a lifetime trying to get to know you, though we would never come completely to an end of the knowledge of our God. But this day we ask that you would touch the hearts of your people, that we would be open, obedient to your word, and that if you have said something in the Bible, that we rush out and do it, that we cannot wait in urgency to do what thus says the Lord. Asking that you would spiritually mature us, that you would develop us, that you would grow us to your likeness, to the likeness of Christ. And that one day, knowing we will be like him as much as we can be like him without being God. We thank you this day for all of what you're doing in this church, for your love shown towards us, demonstrated in Jesus Christ, your Son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.